Now to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, now and forevermore. That's one of my favorite doxologies in the Bible, Jude verses 24 and 25. It's a great text. We should do a whole sermon on that sometime. Remind me, Miss Olivia, write that down, please. And actually, Christian, either word will work. Both inexpressible, indescribable, and incredible. We're going to get to that actually at the close of our lesson. But, Michael, it was fitting that we were singing what is called the Shema from the Hebrew word hear. Hear, O Israel. That we were singing about loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Because what we're going to talk about in our lesson this morning is something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8 is a proof of your love. Now, we were just singing about how we should love God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our might. But how can I know if I love God? Well, what we're going to talk about is one of the ways we see whether it's just talk or whether it's real, whether we actually are demonstrating our love for God. But before we look at that, I want to remind you that a long time ago, in a congregation far, far away, no, it was right here at League City, but it may seem like it was a long time ago, we started this series, Back to Basics. Well, this is now the 16th lesson in that series. And I want to go back and walk through what we've covered so far because it's been a number of weeks since we had the last lesson in this series. We had some things come up in the life of the congregation, and for a number of different reasons, we put the series on hold, and we may do that from time to time yet. So let me go back and explain what we've covered so far as we've been looking at what we might refer to as fundamentals of the faith, things that are foundational, things that are basic understanding of the Christian life, of Christian teaching. Well, we began this whole series by introducing it, talking about the need for it. And then we looked at the connected Bible story and how all that is in the Bible points to Christ and what He did on the cross, His death and resurrection to save man from sin. And then we looked at the difference between the covenants in the Bible, specifically the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament. And then we had a number of lessons under the heading Receiving Salvation. And that's when we talked about what are sometimes called the steps of salvation, or some in the church refer to it as the plan of salvation, what we do in response to God's gracious offer in Christ so that we can come into possession of salvation, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can be in Christ and have the hope of eternal life. So we looked at those in some detail, and along the way, we had Sunday evening lessons here and there related to the morning ones. When I say this is number 16, I mean the main lessons that we've done on Sunday morning. So we spent some time there, and then we had a few lessons talking about the church. Once you're saved, you become a part of the church, but we wanted to talk about the nature of Christ's church, that it's not denominational. Well, then where do we get this situation like we see in the religious world? We looked at the question of why there are so many churches, and how we can identify Christ's church that we read about in the Bible and the relationship of the church to the salvation of our souls. That's a lot of stuff we covered so far, isn't it? And I hope it's been helpful to you. And just so you know, just a reminder that these lessons are available on the church website. It's my understanding the website is still under construction, the new site, but you can look for these lessons there. And then where we left off is we started to talk about what happens when we come together to worship. We looked at the centrality of the Lord's Supper, what we do, when we do it, and why we do it. And then we talked about, well, and really we started with stressing why we need to worship. What is the purpose of worship? But then we looked at some of the elements of our collective worship in the assembly, the Lord's Supper, and then we looked at singing a cappella, that is, without the accompaniment of instrumental music. And we explained why that is, that we in the churches of Christ sing without instruments of music. And now we're going to look at another part of what we do when we come together like this on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, giving or putting money into the collection. Now, where we plan to go is still coming up. If the Lord wills, we will look at a number of things that fall under a very broad category of Christian living, or you might call it discipleship. And that's where we can talk about things like Bible study and living a holy life, teaching others, things like that. We'll cover that under the heading of Christian living. And the reason I'm mentioning that to you is because really what we're going to talk about now in giving on the Lord's Day into the collection, it could have been placed under Christian living, under the subheading of stewardship. Because we're going to talk about stewardship when we get to that category. And really, this has everything to do. What we put in the collection plate on Sunday is a matter of recognizing our stewardship and what God wants us to do with what He has entrusted to us. But we'll talk about stewardship in all of its various applications when we get there under Christian living. And then some things under Christian doctrine. That's a very broad category too, but we'll see what we can include there. But right now, we're going to call this lesson The Christian and the Collection. So it's back to basic series. It's number 16, but this is the title for this lesson. And put it at the top of the page then there. The Christian and the Collection. And we have four adverbs here that I hope will help us put a framework to what the Bible says about the collection on the first day of the week. Something that we just did together a moment ago. And I think it's important, if I could just pause for a moment, that we don't just assume that everyone understands this. It might be that we teach people the gospel and we baptize them, and then we assume because they're coming to worship assemblies that they know, well, that we pass the collection plate and it's time to put something in. And we might think that they just pick up on it from the scriptures that are read before the collection or the prayer that is offered. Really, we need to teach this to new Christians. We need to sit down, like we're going to do here, and open up the Bible and point to scriptures so that they really understand the place of giving of our means in the collection of the congregation, and not just assume that people understand it. It's something, therefore, that I like to study when I'm following up with new Christians, and I hope you'll see why it's important as we proceed. Because as we mentioned that passage, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, Paul said this is one of the things by which we prove the sincerity of our love. Well, those four adverbs. First of all, we are to give regularly. Regularly. It's hard for me to say that for some reason, but that's how we're to give. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, we mean the Bible designates a regular scheduled time. Now, you can give as the need arises at any time. As we have opportunity, Paul said, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse 10. Now, that's very broad, but that and many other passages would tell us that when we see a need, if we have the means, we can give of our money. Of course, there are other ways that we can give to people to help. But there is a regularly scheduled, if I can say it that way, collection here. And the passage that we refer to is 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. You'll often hear this cited in the time before we take up the collection, when the person presiding will have a scripture reading and a prayer. Well, this is what Paul said here, writing to the church at Corinth, but watch what he says. Now concerning 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, concerning the collection for the saints. Now Paul, by the way, saints refers to all Christians. And Paul was taking up funds from these congregations of the church as he was traveling among the churches he had established in the Gentile world. He was collecting funds for needy saints in Jerusalem because of a famine that hit Judea with some severity. And so he's collecting funds. But he says to the church at Corinth, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So this was a policy. This was a practice that Paul had. I want you to do just as I taught these other congregations to do. And it is dealing with a specific collection for a certain situation that was extant. But we see here, I think, a principle, an abiding principle for collecting funds even today for the needs of the church. Well, what is it he gave order to do? On the first day of every week. I want you to notice the text I have on the slide before you. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. We'll return to that last part in a moment. But notice the text says, on the first day of every week. Now, most likely, if you look in your Bibles, you won't see that word every there, unless you have the New American Standard Bible. That's one of the few translations, in fact, it's the only one I'm aware of, that includes the word every. Now, the New Testament wasn't written in English. The original documents were written in Greek. When we go back and check the Greek text from which our English translations were made, in the original text, the word every is clearly there. It's not even a matter of dispute. And so it's puzzling to me that it's not included in all English translations. Now, if we didn't have the word every there, I think it would still imply every week. For example, when God told Israel, remember the Sabbath day as part of the covenant he made with Israel. Well, they would know if he said, remember that day, that they were to remember it every time it came up. And so he didn't necessarily have to use the word every. They would know that meant every single Sabbath day. And in a similar way, Paul said, do this on the first day of the week. Well, every week has a first day, and so this would be something we're to do every first day of the week. But it's there. It's stated explicitly in the Greek New Testament. So this is what we mean by regularly. Paul wanted this to be systematic. That's something that we know is coming up. When the first day of the week comes up, and notice he said here, each of you, not just the wealthiest members, not just those who may have more money than they know what to do with, not just the ones that we look to as being very comfortable financially. Whether you have a little or a lot, he says simply, each of you. And so this is a responsibility that we all have. And you might think, well, but I have so little. What I could put in the collection would be so insignificant. No, not to God. That would be a subject we can explore another time. Of how what matters is not necessarily the amount that you give, but how much of a sacrifice that it is. And we'll mention that again in a moment. But each of us has this obligation when Sunday comes to put something into the collection, into the contribution. So that's what we mean by we're to give regularly. And before we look at the next point, let me just add that as a way of a practical admonition, if you're not able to be present in the assembly on Sunday, I think you should still set aside your giving for that day. It's not as though, well, I wasn't able to be in the assembly because I had to work or I was ill at home, and so God didn't expect me to set anything aside that day. Or we were traveling and we were out of town. Now, if you're at another congregation visiting somewhere else, you may want to put something in the collection there. But again, as a practical matter, I think we should keep in mind that the elders plan the work and they budget the work around what they expect the congregation to consistently give week to week. And so if I'm going to be absent or if I'm going to be visiting somewhere else, I think it's important to keep in mind I still have this responsibility to my congregation, to those I'm serving with under the elders of the church, to the congregation to which I belong. And that's something very helpful, I think, and important to stress to new Christians who may not think of that, may not consider that. And that really is a part of now what we're looking to next. We're to give regularly, and we're to give purposefully. Purposefully. And you'll see why I'm using that word here when you look at the text in 2 Corinthians 9. Now, this is a part of two chapters that where Paul has a lot to say about what our giving means and why we should do it. But here, as he's talking to that same congregation, the church in Corinth, about this collection that he was taking up as he made his way to go to Jerusalem to help those in need there. 2 Corinthians 9:7, he said, each one, there's that expression again, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, your Bible might say purposed in his heart. And that's why I said purposefully. As he has purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's our next point. Let's stop right here. As you have purposed, as you've decided, this shows deliberation. It's the idea that it's something we should be planning for. It's not just something that we hastily think of at the last moment. Just like we know that we have bills that are going to come due every month, and so we look at our income and we plan what we need to set aside in order to meet that financial obligation. Well, shouldn't we be doing that with our money that we give in the collection for the work of the Lord? Right? That's an obligation that we have. And so it's not something that we just decide to do at the last minute, or if we happen to feel like it, or if we happen to feel like we have extra money one particular Sunday and just maybe thoughtlessly throw something into the plate. It's something that we need to plan and make a part of our budget. If my pay goes up, well then, just as I budget for other things, then I need to take that into consideration when I'm budgeting what I give on the first day of the week. If my pay has gone up, then shouldn't my giving go up? That's what I mean when I say a part of our planning of the funds that we have. It's not just an afterthought. It's not a last-minute sort of thing. And it should be what we find in the Old Testament, the principle that God stressed with Israel again and again and again throughout the law, that the people were to bring to the Lord their first fruits. That is, when harvest time came and you had the very beginning of the harvest, they were to take what was God's, the amount that was to be set aside to give to the Lord, that was given to sustain the priest and was a part then of the functioning of the priesthood for the worship of God. They were to take first what came in and give it to the Lord. That had to be set aside first. And in a similar way, I think we ought to be looking at our income and saying, well, this is how much I was paid this week, and I'm going to set aside first what belongs to the Lord and then budget what I have left for my other needs. And that's the idea, I think. That's taking that principle of first fruits and saying, I'm setting this aside first. It's not that I spend all that I have on everything that I want, and then if there's something left over, I'll give part of that to God. I think that appears to be the practice of some, is that they just think, well, I don't have that much to give because I've spent my money on everything else. And that's because there wasn't purpose in planning their giving and arranging their budget in a way to be sure that God gets what belongs to Him. That's the idea. Not a little bit of what's left over, but the first fruit. Setting it aside. Paul said you've got to decide in your heart. It should be something you're thinking about, something you're praying about, something that you're giving serious attention to as you look at your budget. And, well, how much of a house can I afford? Or can I afford another car? Or how expensive of a car can I afford? Well, wait a minute. I have to take into consideration what I set aside to give to the Lord. And then look at those other concerns. Is that the way that you're giving? Is that the kind of purpose and planning that you put into your giving? We need to give regularly and purposefully. But then as well, we're to give cheerfully. You saw that already in the passage from 2 Corinthians 9. Cheerfully, we ought to be glad to give. Because the text tells us, 2 Corinthians 9:7, it shouldn't be done reluctantly. It shouldn't be, oh, think of what I could be doing if I didn't have to put this money in the collection plate. Man, we could go on a cruise at the end of the year. Or, well, the way some people give, you could maybe buy some beef jerky at the end of the year. That's about it. But if we're really giving generously, you might think, man, well, wow, we could drive a lot nicer car, but I've got to put this in the collection plate so I don't go to hell. Paul said, no, you shouldn't feel like it's under compulsion. Now, we ought to feel a sense of obligation, a sense of responsibility, but God wants us to want to give. And so this is interesting because it's a paradox. He commands us to give not merely out of command, not merely out of duty. So that means we need to cultivate a certain spirit about our giving, where we reflect on how good God has been to us. And we think about the good being done with the money that we put into the collection. And we think how we're having communion, we're having fellowship with the people of God in the work of God, the most important work in the world. See, when you think of it that way, then it helps you to cultivate a grateful, cheerful spirit, a glad spirit, one where you're anxious to give, where you want to give. And it's a great example of this. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 and what Paul says about the churches that were in Greece. As he's making his way to Corinth, he talks about these other brothers and sisters in the Lord who were in the churches in Macedonia. And he holds them up as a model for us, and there they are in Scripture as an example for us to consider. Well, what does he say about them? He says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. So notice, they didn't have a lot of money apparently. And they were struggling. Times were hard for them. But even in their affliction, they were joyful because they wanted to give to the work. In the abundance of their joy and extreme poverty, that has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us. See, I didn't have to beat them over the head. I didn't have to cajole them. I didn't have to get them to give. They were begging me, please, let us give. Let us help in this work, Paul. We want to be part of the work of God. We want the presence of God to be felt in this world. And we know this money is going to go toward that, making a difference in the world. That's the eagerness they demonstrated. Begging us earnestly for the favor. It's a privilege to give. For the grace, some translations say, of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected. But Paul says they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then by the will of God to us. See, Paul said they gave joyfully because they'd already given themselves to the Lord. If you've given your heart to the Lord, if you've given yourself to the Lord, then your money is going to follow where your heart is. Didn't Jesus say that? Matthew 6:21? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's an indication of where my heart is, what I do with my money. Look at my checkbook and look at my, well, don't actually do that. That would be identity theft, or that would be corrupt. But if you could look at my checkbook, if you could look at my banking information, it would tell you what's most important in my life, wouldn't it? It would really show you where my heart is. If you give yourself to God, your money will follow. And that's what Paul said. It's because they first loved God and gave themselves to the Lord that they wanted to give to the work of the Lord. But then finally this, we're to give proportionately. Proportionately. This is the question of, well, how much are we supposed to give? And wouldn't it be nice if there was just, if God had given us a table that you could find in your Bible where you could slide your finger down one column that would have where the amount of your income, and then you could slide your finger across and see the exact percentage that God wants you to give. Really, that would be too easy. That might seem convenient, But that might tend to limit what we give. God is far more challenging to us. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, back to that passage. Paul said, we're to each set something aside as he may prosper. So in other words, I have to consider how God has blessed me and give accordingly. Now that's pretty general, isn't it? And so the Lord challenges us by that. I have to really think of what God has given to me. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, is it a tithe? That's what our denominational friends call their contribution, a tithe. In the Old Testament, Israel was commanded to tithe of all that they had. That means to give a tenth. Well, we don't find that bound in the New Testament, but under the Old Testament dispensations, in the time of the patriarchs, we found that's what Jacob gave to the Lord. And that's what the Jews were to give to the Lord under the Mosaic system. And I think that should serve as a good guideline then, so that from the beginning we see throughout history that God's people always gave a tenth. And I think that would be a good ground level from which to start. And I'd encourage you to consider that, to give at least 10% of your income to the Lord. I think that's an excellent guideline, though I cannot bind from New Testament teaching a certain percentage or number that you ought to give. We ought to take that into consideration. And really what matters is not so much the amount. Someone could put a check for $1,000 into the collection and be sinning for being covetous and not giving enough because it only represents a tiny amount of what they could give because they've been prospered so much. And then someone else might just put a few dollars in, and like the widow's mites, so that would be something we would look at another time. And it could represent a far greater sacrifice. It could demonstrate far greater faith and devotion than someone else whose contribution was maybe much higher in dollar terms. But what matters is our giving really a sacrifice? Does it affect how I live because I set aside what I give to the Lord first? Does it make an impact so that the Lord sees, hey, I'm adjusting my life around what I give to the Lord? See, that's the kind of sacrificial giving we find modeled over and over again in Scripture, and that should challenge us. But finally, as we close, I think what should really motivate us is what God has given to us. We give to the Lord because of what He gave for us. This isn't another of the points. You see the four points that we're to give regularly and purposefully and cheerfully and proportionately. But really behind it all is what God has given to us. And in the reading that Christian gave a few moments ago, in those two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that's the longest section in all the Bible. That's the most detailed section about giving in all of God's Word. And as he talks about 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8, how Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Verse 9, actually, he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. He refers to what Christ gave up so that we could have spiritual riches. And then as he discusses giving generously, cheerfully, liberally, joyfully, he finally ends it in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. He closes with this exclamation, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." And that's Jesus Christ. So that's, as he urges us to give, that's the ultimate motive. He talks about the good that it will do. He talks about how it's the proof of your love. He deals with a number of different things there, but he concludes it all by saying, look at what God has given to you. Look what God has given to me. It's beyond our ability to express. It's so wonderful. It's ineffable. We can't capture it in words. It is incredible, and it is beyond expression, God's inexpressible gift to us. The more I think of what God has given to me in this life, but above all in Christ Jesus, the more I'm going to want to give. Have you thought about what God has given for you so that your soul might be saved this morning? When you think about what he did for you, that should cause a response on your part. Not just your money, but yourself. As we saw earlier, the Macedonian, give yourself to the Lord. That comes first. And you do that when you believe in Christ and you repent and you confess Him and you're baptized. That's how you begin to give yourself, to put yourself on the altar as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So that you're giving everything to Him. And that's what He demands. But He gives you everything in return. Won't you respond to God's gracious gift? Let's stand and sing this song. If you need to come, won't you do that?